I want us to look at this text, this overcome evil with good text. We are in the very last segment of it, verses 17 to 21. And we're going to read the text here. But here's something I want you to be thinking about. So like if any time during the course of the message your mind starts to drift a little bit, goes elsewhere, I want you to be thinking about what is your story of overcoming evil with good? What's your story of overcoming evil with good? Now, I'm going to explain a little bit more about that at the end of the message. There's some really dramatic stories, very dramatic stories of overcoming evil with good that will never be ours. But I think there are some beautiful stories of overcoming evil with good that you might have to share. So I want you to be thinking about that. And then, like I said, I'll explain more later at the end of the message. But let's look at the text that we're going to be examining today. And today, when we look at the text, we're going to just move right through it from verse to verse, thinking about what it means and how that moves right into overcoming evil with good. So here we go in verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, like what you should do then, is if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Holy Spirit of God, I pray again that these words that you inspired the words of this text. You breathed into your servant, our brother, the Apostle Paul, and he gave pen and voice to these words. And so just as you have inspired these words, would you illuminate them for us? Would you be a light on this passage so that light bulbs would be going off in our head? It's like, yeah. And then, when you illuminate the truth of these words, I pray that you would empower us, energize us, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it, and to put these words into practice. I pray it, Jesus, for your glory and in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, first things Paul's got to say to us, let's look at the first. We're going to just like work phrase by phrase through this a little bit today. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So Paul's got to lay it right out there. Let's not be subtle with our words. Let's not be nuanced with our words. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So Paul needs to say that because to repay evil for evil is our natural response. It's what would come out of us without trying to do anything differently. It would be our typical strategy. If someone has hurt us, we want to hurt them. If we are an injured, just for example, like if you're an injured party in a marriage, you want your injurer to feel the same kind of pain that you felt from the beginning of time. This is the way we've seen it done. This has been the strategy of humanity to repay evil for evil. Last week, I was listening to our friend Bryce Grieco's message in Northway Community Church in Williamsport. So at the beginning of the summer, Bryce said, "You know, I don't really know what I'm going to be. I don't know what to preach on this summer. I don't know where to go." And so I told him what I was doing. I said, "Well, I'm going to be in Romans 12, 9 through 21." And he took a look at it. He said, "Yeah, you know what? I think I'll do that too." And so he's been a little bit ahead of me because I spent like several weeks, you might remember, on that those first couple phrases in verse 9. So he's been a little bit ahead of me, which has been great for me, because I've been able to listen to his message and like, oh, there's a good idea, you know. Oh, there's something good, and to pick up on that. Well, in other words, to steal material from him. Well, last week, this is what he led with. He led with this. In all the history of the world, no one ever thought to overcome evil with good until Jesus arrived. In all the history of the world, no one ever thought to try to overcome evil with good until Jesus arrived. I think that's right. I think that's exactly right. We've tried to overcome evil lots of different ways. We've tried to overcome evil with evil. Like we thought about this strategy of building the backfire, right? So there's a fire raging out of control, and so we build another fire. And so that works when it comes to fighting fires. Doesn't work that great when trying to overcome evil. We've tried to overcome evil with violence and sometimes been successful at it, but we've also been successful at generating more evil. We've tried to overcome evil with power. We've tried to overcome evil by joining up with evil, just by casting our lot and selling out to evil. We've tried to buy evil off, like, I'll pay you not to hurt me. This is the bully system in school, right? Like, give the bully money and he won't bother you anymore. And then it grows up to being the way to do it on the streets, where you'll have in cities, you'll have store owners paying evil people to protect them, but to protect them from them. Like, we're buying off evil. This is what happened in the Old Testament. They called it paying tribute, but here's a kingdom, here's an empire that's more powerful than this one, and you needed to send tribute to this one so that they wouldn't attack you. And if you failed to send tribute, then they would attack. It's buying off evil. In very sad ways, we've even tried to acquiesce to evil, you know, just to give in to it and to hope it won't hurt too badly. I've listened to tragic stories of people who have been the victims of domestic violence or sexual assault, and sometimes what those victims will say is, you just give in to it so that it doesn't hurt as much. And sadly, we try to come over evil in that way, and having to acquiesce to it. There's lots of strategies we've had to overcome evil. But I think Bryce is right. I think before Jesus, no one ever tried to overcome evil by actually just doing good. So this is the strategy that Paul has been elaborating on in these verses. So one of the things that Paul says, in fact, the very next line, he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, I don't think this means to try to please everyone. Sherry and I were just having this conversation before the service. Like, you really can't please everyone. And to which I'm always saying, like, why not? Like, I try so hard. But that's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean to try to do what is right in everyone else's eyes and therefore please everyone. It means more like to do what is right in full view of everyone. To do what is right in full view of everyone. Listen, we live in a world like no other, where the mics are always on and the cameras are always rolling. Just this past week, a story came out about the leading broadcaster for the Cincinnati Reds baseball team. And he had to resign because of something that he said when he thought the mics were off. But the mics were on, and he said it. And it wasn't good what he said. And so he had to resign. We've been experiencing a late winter, spring, summer season of social unrest in our culture, in our society, because cameras were rolling when things were done from one person to another, and even pieces that we tried to hide are revealed because nothing's hidden. You can try to just show one part of the video, but sooner or later, the other part of the video is going to come out, and it's going to cause more unrest and more fighting and more division. Undoubtedly, sometime during the course of this presidential campaign that's moving into full swing right now, we're going to be treated to videos or to recordings of what one candidate said or did when he thought no one was watching or no one was recording. And there's going to be a retaliation, because we always try to overcome evil with evil. There's going to be a retaliation where the other one will show a video or a recording of something that he did that was unspeakable, but the cameras were rolling and the mics were on. I think Paul's telling us that we need to live in such a way that the mics are always on and the camera's always rolling. And not only that, it's like this isn't about like, you better be careful, because that's kind of the way we would approach it, right? You better be careful, because somebody's always watching, right? Do you remember this song when you were little? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Or the Father up above, yeah. Because somebody's always watching. Like, we kind of coerce good behavior by saying someone's always watching. I'm trying to say, no, the mics are always on and the camera's always rolling, and we should be happy about it. Like, this can be a good thing. Listen to what Jesus said. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Be careful to do what is right in full view of everyone. Peter was listening to the Sermon on the Mount, where I just quoted Jesus from. He was listening to that message really well, and he like quotes it in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says it this way. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds. Because the cameras are rolling. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he is visiting us. So we have this period of time right now where we have this sense that somebody's always listening in. So like I have a device in my house that Amazon, what's it called? An Echo, right. So I have an Amazon Echo, and maybe you have a Google Home. Some people are just like so suspicious that Alexa's always listening. Alexa hears everything you say. Because if you said, like, I'd like a nice new baseball mitt, and all of a sudden showing up on your showing up on your computer screen are all these advertisements for baseball mitts. Like, who knew? Well, Alexa knew because she heard you say it. I want to say, if Alexa's listening, do you see how beautiful this is? Alexa's listening. Talk about Jesus. You have a chance to talk to anybody who is Alexa, if she's listening, about Jesus. I just want to turn the tables here. Like, take something that's a little bit dastardly and make it good. If Alexa's listening, if the cameras are always rolling, this is a great opportunity to let our good deeds be done in full view of everyone. Are you following me on this? Like, just take that and run with it. So he follows that up. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, which is such an important phrase, isn't it? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Some people take great pleasure in goading you into acting out. Some people know just what buttons they need to push to get you to react. Some people know what your triggers are, and they will provoke you in any way that they can. Like, don't you have a poking point? Like, where somebody can just poke you in just the right way, and phew, that gets you going. Don't let them get you. Like, they're not trying to live at peace with you, but in as much as it is possible, when people are goading you and poking you and provoking you and goading you, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with them. And I think the best way to do that is to remember what you are. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a forgiven person. Live out of that forgiveness. Like, I know they're trying to get you to go down to their level, but man, no. Jesus rescued me. Jesus saved me. I'm a forgiven person. And I'm going to live out of that forgiveness. And as I live out of that forgiveness, I'm going to be able to forgive you for what you're trying to do to me and for how you're treating me. So that's under the grace of God. I'm living under the grace of God. And so I'm extending grace to you in every way I can. That's the only way I would ever know how to do it. I don't know how to live at peace with everyone. But in as much as it depends on me, I'm going to live out of forgiveness. And because of the forgiven state I'm in, I'm going to live in a way that forgives them. All right, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Look, if you truly believe that you belong to God, that God is your heavenly Father, if you truly believe that Jesus is the world's one true king, and that you are his loyal, faithful follower, and if you believe that this one true king is coming back to take what is rightfully his and to set right everything wrong and restore his kingdom, if all of that is true, I don't ever need to take matters into my own hands. I'm just leaving it to God. Whatever God needs to judge, he'll judge. Whatever God needs to punish, he'll punish. Whatever God needs to set right, he'll set right. That is, as the saying goes, that is like way above my pay grade. Like, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to leave it to God. And what God says, this is what I want you to do. Like, I'll take care of that. Because the moment that we try to take care of it, we actually take it out of God's hands. Like, if you've tried to raise two or more children, you know how this is. One child beats on another, and the other child beats back. And as soon as the other child beats back, it's like, as a parent, you are left, I'd love to punish your brother for beating you, but you took it out of my hands when you beat him. So I'm either going to have to punish neither of you or both of you. Because he took it out of the Father's hands when he took it into his own. So I don't want to do that. I'll leave it in my Father's hands. I'll leave it into the hands of the world's one true king. I'll leave it into the hands of the world's rightful judge, the only one capable of judging. Meanwhile, on the contrary, can we switch? There we go. That would have been so beautifully timed, huh? Meanwhile, on the contrary, this is what I want you to do, says Jesus. I want you to feed your enemy if he's hungry, and I want you to give your enemy something to drink if he's thirsty. Like, I want you to do good. This is asking a lot, is it not? Like, if he would ask me to do nothing, I could handle that. Like, you know what? I'll take care of it. You just don't do anything. Okay, that'll be hard, but okay, I can handle that. But he doesn't. Like, Jesus is always taking us further than we want to go. So I'm not telling you to do nothing. I'm telling you to do good. Like, you have an enemy, you have someone that's hurt you. I want you to feed him if he's hungry. Because the likelihood is, and don't laugh at me for stretching it, but he's hungry for the love of God. He's thirsty for God's grace. And if you have it, then you give it. And when you do that, well, here's the phrase we love to hate, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so, like, instantaneously, we've got, there we go. This is how I'm going to get back at him. Like, I'm going to get back at him by doing good to him, and that'll be like heaping burning coals on his head. And it's like, okay, so it's a tough phrase, and it is so distant in culture. Like, it doesn't go back to the first century to the New Testament. Like, it's right out of the Proverbs, so that goes back to hundreds of years, what this saying means in a cultural context. And so lots of people have lots of ideas about it, and some people have found ways to mollify it just wonderfully. And but here's an element that we can't miss from it. There is some sense in which when we do good to someone that has harmed us, they will have come on them a feeling and a sense of shame that may lead them to repentance and may lead them to Jesus. So here's a story of a woman who, this was in the post-apartheid days in South Africa. So just a quick, South Africa experienced this period in their history of a white minority oppressively and ruthlessly ruling over a black majority, and it was a form of doing business within a country that all the world was appalled by, and so finally apartheid was overcome, and so there was a reckoning that had to take place with all of those who were perpetrators of oppressiveness and harm. And so here is a person who was a part of the white ruling class, and here we are in open court, and in open court he is found guilty of crimes against humanity, and in this one particular instance, what he had done was to both a husband and a son, he had killed them by pouring gasoline on them and lighting them on fire, and then doing a celebration while their body burned clear to ashes. And so the man that did this to a father and a son is in open court to face the widow and the mother. And so the judge says, what punishment would you want to be inflicted upon this man? And she said several things that she wanted, and none of them were real forms of punishment. And one of them was actually, I want him to come over to my house 3 times a week so that I can take care of him, and I can feed him, and I can show him love. That's one of the things that she wanted as a part of his punishment. And the last thing that she said, and it gets to the point, was, I want someone to lead me over to the man so that I can hug him and forgive him and bless him. And so someone took this elderly woman who'd lost her husband and son at the hands of this man and led her over to him. And when she went to embrace him, he fainted. He fell right to the ground. Overcome with what? Shame? Grief? Sorrow? The burning coals were heavy upon his head, and he fell to the ground. Well, I think we're pretty good at doing good for people that are good to us. Yeah? And I think we're even pretty good at doing good to people that are in need that we don't even know. They've never done us any harm. They've never done us any good. They're just in need. And so we're pretty good at helping them and doing good to them. But what about people that, well, like I don't really remember, but I don't think I've had anyone kill and burn one of my relatives, right? Like nothing that dramatic. But what about a boss who fired us? Or what about a friend who stole from us? Or what about someone who attacks us on social media? Or someone who belittles us in public or gossips about us in private? What about when the stakes seem a little bit lower, but they still hurt badly? And remember, we're not talking about simply forgiving them and walking away. And I don't mean just forgiving. Like, forgiving is really hard. But we're not talking about just forgiving. We're talking about forgiving and then doing good to them. Now, right about this point, remember what I said at the beginning of the service? Like, I'd like to hear your story of overcoming evil with good. I could tell dramatic stories. I got a whole list of dramatic stories that I could have shared. Like, I could have shared the story about Louis Zamprini, who was a prisoner of war in Japan in World War II and went back to Japan and loved and blessed his captors. I could have told the story, stories told in the movie Unbroken. I could have told the story of Corrie Ten Boom, whose story is told in the book and then the movie The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was a part of a Dutch Christian family during World War II who hid Jews, and for that, her parents were killed, and her sister went to concentration camps. And I could tell the story about how she served the guards and how she loved the guards and blessed the guards and later on forgave the guards. I could tell the story of a story that's told by none other than Ravi Zacharias, who shares about a woman with a husband and two children, and her husband takes off for Japan. And while he's there, he meets a young 15-year-old girl and decides, like, he wants to spend his life now with this girl. And so he marries this girl, and he writes to his wife and says, "I'm not coming back. I found this woman, I'm going to marry her." And so he marries her, and they have a family. And sometime thereafter, he's stricken with cancer, and he's going to die. And so then he has the audacity to write back to his American wife and says, "Look, I'm going to die. Would you mind sending money to support my wife and her children here in Japan after I'm gone?" "No. Because she doesn't have any." But she said, "I'll take them in. I'll take them in. You send them to America, and she can move in with me, her and her children, and we'll live together. And I'll teach her the language, and I'll teach her the culture, and I'll take care of her." We could have shown that story. We could have told the story of, well, that's enough. Those stories are all really dramatic. something that's not going to happen to me. My wife isn't going to take up with another man and have another family and then ask me to pay for their support. That's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be in a German concentration camp. I don't think so. I mean, it's still America. I'm not going to be a prisoner of war. And so what we would like to think, I believe, is that if we were put to the test in those dramatic ways, we would pass it. You bet. Man, if I'd have been Corrie Ten Boom and I'd have been in a German concentration camp, I would have, in the name of Jesus, done good to those guards and blessed those guards and served those guards and trusted God to take care of it. But we don't know if we would pass the big test until we pass the small test. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, like the next to last line is, lead us not into temptation. That's the way we pray it. Lead us not into temptation. A really good way to understand that is helpful if we understand it as asking Jesus to prepare us for the time of trial, to prepare us, to ready us for the time of testing. It won't be the dramatic story. It'll be the small story. It'll be something that happens this week when you'll have opportunity to overcome evil with good by giving someone that's hungry the food of the gospel, or someone that's thirsty the water of life that is Jesus, someone who has done you ill and done you harm. So do you have that story? Can you tell that story? What I'd really like you to do is, if you have a story of overcoming evil with good, like, make a note of it on your connection card that you're going to be filling out here in the sanctuary online, or you at home online, or maybe you just want to email us, or maybe you want to call us. But if you have that story, we would love to hear it. I would treasure that story if you have it.